If you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And we'll begin reading in verse number 11. If you take the first 10 verses of chapter 9, you'll find that the writer, which I believe was the Apostle Paul, he talks about the first covenant, talks about the things that of the Old Testament. Of course, he's writing to Jewish people. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people, to the saved Hebrew people. And the book of Hebrews is written to the saved. Now, if you ever get that, if you get that out of kelter and think that Hebrews is written to non-believers, you have a hard time explaining some of the verses that are there. Because if we'll remember that everything that Paul writes to these folks, they are Christians and deals with their life. And he has gone back in the first part of chapter 9. He talks about the sanctuary. He talks about the office of the high priest. Talks about the tables of the covenant, the ordinances that they had. And the Jews understood exactly what he was dealing with as he takes them back to that. Because if we was to take time, and it would take some time to do it, to go back and study everything about the tabernacle, everything about the temple, everything you read, every symbol that is there, all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these Jews that are saved, they understand what Paul is writing and telling them in these first 10 verses. And he begins verse 11, he says, "But Christ..." And so now he's going away from the Old Testament sanctuary and the ordinances and brings them now to the Lord that they have trusted and believed upon. He says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," notice the next three words here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, he is a mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that was under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And when you come to these words in the book of Hebrews, Paul uses and is translated here testament and testator. Other places in the scripture, the same word is translated covenant. It's also translated agreement. And sometimes it's translated will. We talk about the last will and testament of people that they leave behind that only comes into effect when that person passes away. And so Paul is writing to these Hebrew Christians and talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and now how that the Lord has become a high priest of good things to come. And boy, those are great words there that the Lord has. But he says the only way these good things are going to come to pass is that there has to be the death of a testator. There has to be the death of that one that has made the testament or that one that has made the will. And really we are recipients of what Christ did for us, but is only possible through his death. Tonight we are very privileged to be a Christian because he was willing to die and take our sins and to forgive us of our our sins and transgressions, and in doing that, He reconciled us. He put us back into fellowship with the Father. He redeemed those that were fallen, and we know that mankind is a fallen generation of people from the time of Adam and Eve unto this day. We are a fallen people. We have fallen so short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the reason for that fall is that one man, and that one man was none other than Adam. He willingly transgressed the Word of God and the will of God. And so therefore the Scripture talks about the transgression of Adam by one man. And then the Bible says that through that one man, sin or death has come to all men. But I'm glad there's another man, his name's Jesus, that has taken care of all that. But for us to be recipients of what He has for us, there's not only has to be a will or a testament, but there has to be the death of the testator. There had to be the death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, He reconciled us to the Father. He redeemed us as a fallen generation. And by the resurrection, because of His resurrection, one day we shall rise. And so tonight, the verses here talk about what the Lord has done for us. If the blood of bulls and goats could take care of so many things of the Old Testament economy, and those people that sacrificed and sprinkled the blood, and they did all that under the under the command of the Father, or the command of God, they went through all the rituals and the things that they did, and if that was satisfying to the Lord and satisfying to God, that He would push their sins forward another year. For when the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement, he'd go behind the veil into that Holy of Holies, and he'd sprinkle the blood, and he would go in and sprinkle the blood on the altar, and that's called an atonement. And that atonement pushed forward all the sins of the people of Israel until there was one great atonement made on the cross of Calvary. And we don't talk about atonement now. Our sins are not just covered, but thank God our sins are carried away. And so how much more the blood of Christ. These Old Testament goats and calves, and the high priest there in verse 12, he enters into the holy place. And if those things could have done it, then there wouldn't need to be a Lord. But verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, how that He purged our conscience from dead works, and now we serve a living God. How much more powerful, how much greater are the things of the Lord than the things that God gave to the high priest of the tribe of Aaron and the race that was the high priest tribe? How much more Christ? And so he tells us here that this testament that was made, this will that was made, is only in effect because Jesus died. Now, you can have a will, and I'm sure many have, even in this building, we have wills that this is what we desire when we pass, when we leave this world. This is what our will is. That's the desire that we have for whatever goods we might have, how to be distributed, what to do with them. And that's our will, but it's not worth anything until we're gone. It's just a paper with words on it, but when we die, then that will becomes the power of that testator. It becomes the words of that individual that has died. Well, I'm glad to thank the Lord that God has given us so many things that the Lord has willed to us, and we have a great inheritance. We have that which has been given to us because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we have an inheritance that's not of this world. It's not made of hands, but we have an inheritance that is from the Lord. And He has given us these many things that are effective in our life because He died. We believed, we trusted, and now we are recipients of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just look at a few of these things that we can think of, and there's many. I mean, you could just go on and on. But there are some things that the Scripture tells, and I want to try to give some verses for each one of them, that what the Lord has left to us as a believer, as a Christian, that we can rejoice in, and sort of gives us the desire just to keep on keeping on in this world that seemingly, and not just seemingly, this world is flying apart. It's literally coming apart at the seams, and it's not going to get any better. It's not going to correct itself. It doesn't matter who's in office in what country. There's certain things that are in place that's going to happen, and that's not fatalism. That's not hard shellism. That's just scriptural belief that God has control, and He takes care of it, and it's going to happen just like He said. And there's not one thing that's going to change the will of God for the end of this world. But while we are here, thank the Lord, He has given us an inheritance. And He's given us some things that are great. He gives us some riches that are really unsearchable. Things that we can't even understand. Some things that we won't even be able to comprehend. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." Now that's an amazing statement for me that the Apostle Paul said, "I'm the least of all saints." Because we read the Apostle Paul and we see what he did, we say he's the greatest. He's the best missionary. He's the greatest preacher. He's the one that the Lord used to write most of our New Testament. And here Paul, he says, "I'm the least of the least." He said, I'm nothing. But he says here, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul said, "I feel very privileged that the Lord has taken me." He called himself the chief of sinners, but he called himself the least of saints. He realized when he looked at himself that he felt as though he was the worst sinner that had ever been. And I believe when we come to a conviction from the Lord, we realize that our sin is manifold. Our sins are great. We're burdened down by our sins, and the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us where we are a sinner. And we feel like we're the chief of sinners, and that's where Paul was. And we get saved, and now we feel like we're the least of all. How could the Lord use me? How could the Lord direct me? Just like the song, how can a child of hell, how could I show forth the image of the Son of God? And so we find we have the unsearchable riches of the Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." We have some great riches tonight. We could go around the auditorium. We could talk about all the blessings God has given to us. And some of them would be the same for us. Some of them would be different. But we have those riches that we don't even, sometimes can't even comprehend. And all of a sudden we realize God's blessed me with some things. God has done some great things in my life. And those are unsearchable riches that the Lord has given to us. That's part of our inheritance. And we're not a pauper. We're not second-rate people. We are children of God. We are Christians, and we have an inheritance from above, and we have these things because He willed it to us. And you can be assured that when the Lord wills something, it will happen just like He said. And He gives us these many, many riches over and above what we might think. He gives us not only unsearchable riches, but He gives us a testimony. And it's an unshakable testimony. God, when we realize what the Lord has done for us, it's not going to shake us. Somebody can try to convince you that you're not saved. When you're saved and you know you're saved, it doesn't matter. It's unshakable. It just cannot be moved. It's a testimony that's real. And the Bible says that we have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of the things which He saw. Revelation 1:2. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, "The word of our God shall stand forever." His word will not change. It will not disappear. It will not be of less power. It will not be of less value. His word stands forever. Thank God for the testimony of the word of the Lord. And when we're saved, it's an unshakable. There's some things in this book that I believe, it doesn't matter, not going to shake me. Not going to shake me about the coming of the Lord. Not going to shake me about the Word of God. Not going to confuse me about those issues, because God has, will to us that we have a testimony, and that testimony tells us certain things concerning His will for our lives. And so that testimony is great. Not only that, He gives us a joy. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when I was a kid, we used to sing that song, Joy Unspeakable, Full of Glory. And we have that. We'd sing that every Bible school that I ever went to. That was one of the main main songs. And the Scripture says in 1 Peter 1, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. We have the joy in our heart, and we have the flood of the Lord, and He gives us that our joy might remain within us. God saves us, and we ought to have a joy. Sometimes we go through trials, sometimes we go through hardships, but there's a joy in our soul. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. I can be sad and still have the joy of the Lord. I can maybe have tears running down my cheeks and still have the joy of the Lord. My happiness may be robbed from me because of circumstances, but the joy that comes from the Lord is one of those unshakable things. It's one of those blessings, one of those testaments that God has given to us, and those things that the Lord has blessed us with, that's our inheritance, and we cannot be moved on that. So we have riches, we have a testimony, we have joy. He tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have power. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses around the world. Praise the Lord. The Lord was talking just to a few people, but yet He said, you're going to move the world. Just a very few people, and yet He says, I'm going to give you the power to go to Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and then He says to cover it all, the uttermost part of the world. Samaria, Judea, those are places, localities that were close in proximity to where the Lord was speaking. He said, the Jerusalem, the Judea, Samaria, that'd be like a city, a state, a nation. Take care of that. And He said, but the gospel needs to go farther than where you live. The gospel needs to go further than Jerusalem and Judea. The gospel needs to go further than Israel. It needs to spread around the world. And Jesus said, I give you power. And the Holy Ghost power of God to be able to do that. Now, some people may differ with me on that, but on this particular thing. But I believe He gave that power not to individuals, but I believe He gave it to the church. To go into all the world, preach the gospel. He was talking to individuals, yes, but He was also talking to a church. Now, what you believe about church will determine what you believe about that verse. I believe Jesus started His church in His earthly ministry. I believe it was functioning, proper, in order. It didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they got walking orders. On the day of Pentecost, the power of God fell upon them. The power of God fell upon that assembly. As they were assembled there together, the Holy Spirit of God came and literally immersed them in Himself. And so we find that in that, we have power to go and to preach the gospel. That's why Brother Ronnie can go on the other side of the world, go across the Atlantic Ocean. That's why we have missionaries in the Philippines. That's why we have missionaries, all these flags. That's why we have there, because God gave to the church the ability to conquer the world, at least to tell the world. Are we going to conquer it? No. Are we going to win our nation for Christ? No. Are we going to win our city for Christ? No. But we can sure tell our world, we can sure tell our nation, we can sure tell our city, we can tell our neighbors, we can tell our friends, we can tell our family that there is a God in heaven. And therefore, we have the will of God, we have the power of God to do that. And He says, but ye shall receive power. That's future. On the day of Pentecost, they received power. And you read after the day of Pentecost, you read the explosion of the Word of God. The explosion of the power of God and the mighty works of the Lord. And they went out preaching the gospel, and persecution came upon them. And as they scattered, they preached. As the Apostle Paul moved and on his different missionary journeys, he preached the gospel. And there's certain areas he went to that had already had the gospel. Why? Because they had been scattered. They wouldn't go on their own, so persecution came. And they were scattered around the world. They had the power of God to do that. The reason that we can do what we do is because of the power of the Lord. May we never, never think it's all like a well-oiled machine. The church is not that. Now, there has to be organization. There has to be things that must be taken care of. But I'll tell you what, you can have it well organized, you can have it well oiled, and the mechanisms can all be and be dead at 6 o'clock. It takes the power of God to give life. The only way people are going to get saved is the power of God. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the moving of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the of God upon their life. And so, do we have the power to do that? Not within ourselves, but we have it as a congregation, we have it as a people, to preach the gospel, and God does with the gospel as He so chooses. And God sends the gospel, God sends the message, and people hear, they respond or they will not respond. And but we are commanded to give, we are commanded to go, we are commanded to give of our time, talents, and efforts that people might hear the word of the Lord. What a great inheritance we have. What a great thing that God's blessed us with. These riches and testimony and joy and power. Well, He gives us peace that passes all understanding. He gives us those things that Jesus said to them. He says, "Peace be unto you. My peace I leave unto you." He's talking to His church. He's talking to His people. And we should have the peace of God in our heart that all things are going to work out just right. Do I despair sometimes over what I hear? Sure. Do we say, "How in the world can that happen?" Of course we do. We're humans. But I tell you what, we have a peace that knows it's all going to be okay. You know why we know that? We've read the last chapter. We've read Revelation 20, 21. We've read those 19, 20, and 21 chapters. And we know what's going to happen. We're on the sidelines watching it all begin to work together, come together for that great day. God's going to judge this world because of the rejection of the Son of God. We have His presence. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age." Ever how far we go, ever how long it is, Jesus said, another song we sing tonight, "Never alone." Always with us. Always there. That's a great blessing. That's a great thing to have from God. You see, in the New Testament, the believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in. Now, we use terminology sometimes that's not really right. But it is the Holy Spirit that moves into our life. He takes up preeminence. He takes up abode. He moves in our life. And we have that as a presence that can never fail. No, never alone. He's promised never to leave us. No, never alone. Now, the Old Testament saint, they didn't have that privilege. You'll find in the Old Testament, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon whoever it is, and they went out and did a task. And then the Spirit of God withdrew Himself from them." But we have a much better promise. How much more shall the blood of Christ? How much greater? How many more things do we have? We don't have the Holy Spirit just moving on us that we would do something and then He refrains Himself and then for something else He comes on us again. No, He moved in. He lives with us. Everywhere I go, He goes. Everything I say, He hears. Everything I do, He knows. And so, we have that Holy Spirit. What a great presence it is. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, God was talking, of course, to Moses. He says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." His presence was with them. And then, we have that great promise. And as we get closer to the end of the age, the greater the promise becomes, the more relevant the words become that we use, even use it in Brother Finley's funeral. He says, "I go prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also." What a great promise. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us without somewhere to go. He's not going to leave us to wander around in the wilderness like the children of Israel did. He has promised. He said, I'm gone to prepare a place for you that where I am one day you shall be with me. Praise the Lord. What an inheritance we have. We have a place called a mansion. Now, a few years ago, there was a translation came out. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, you can go to a room if you want to. I sort of like the mansion. I sort of like what God says He's prepared for us. And He said, where I am, there you're going to be. And you know what? If you're saved, if you're born again, there is nothing that will prevent you from taking up your abode in the mansions of God. Doesn't matter what comes into our life. When we're saved, we have a promise that where He is, there we shall be. Now, there's a lot of struggles between here and there. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of shortcomings, a lot of failures. But I belong to Him. And He told me, He said, where I am, there you shall be also. He knows how to take care of my failures. He knows how to take care of my sins. He knows how to take care of me. And one of these days, He's going to deliver me in His very presence. And the message we preached this past Sunday, just without any shadow of a doubt, declares to us that we are there. We are as good as there. It's just in the process of time. I remember years ago, Brother Dwayne Rutherford preached a message here. It's entitled, In the Process of Time. It's a good message. It takes time to get where we're going. We don't have the luxury of wormholes and time travel and instantaneous move in the process of time. God has determined upon this world so much time. And we're in that little parenthesis of eternity that's called time. And we're traveling through it. And one of these days He's going to deliver us right where He said we were going to go. And that's a great inheritance that we have. The joy, the peace, the treasures of heaven, the treasures of knowing the Lord, the inheritance that is given to us, and the testament or the will, last will and testament of our Lord was dependent on that day He died on Calvary. And He took a fallen race and made it possible for us to go to heaven. That's a blessing just by itself. Everything else falls underneath that. So tonight we have the last will. We have the testament of our Lord. And John there on the Isle of Patmos, he saw all those things. Can you imagine? We can understand a few things now better than a few years ago. We can understand how that the whole world can see what's taking place. I can remember when I was growing up, I would hear preachers preach that we don't understand how that the whole world is going to see the two witnesses all at one time, but we believe it. You know what? We understand it now. Nothing happens anywhere that you can't see it immediately. Instantaneous. And so, in the process of time, God's moving everything right toward that culmination of what we call time. One of these days, time's going to be over. No more ticks of the clock, no more turns of the calendar. We'll be in eternity, where there is no yesterday, where there is no tomorrow. God is in the present right now because, you know, with God there's no yesterday. With God there's no tomorrow. God is right now. And that's where we're headed. I'm looking forward to being there. May not like a whole trip, but we're going there. May not enjoy all the twists and the turns and the hills and the valleys and the holes and the problems that He's going to deliver us. And He's going to deliver us right on time. Praise the Lord, He's coming. Let's stand together tonight and rejoice in this will of the Lord for us, His people, that He has given us these many different things.